In the garden, we see the way man, creation, and God were all worked together, right? In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, we call it that, before the fall, we see what it should look like. I think John D. Martin said this next statement. In the church, and I don't know how he said it, but this is how I remember it. In the church, we see what the world would look like if all men were saved. God's very wise, and we were in the Word this morning, and we see time and time again pictures, and it helps us to understand that garden was so important because we can look back and we can see what all was happening. We see a picture. God uses very wisely, and Jesus, it's said of Jesus in Mark that he, without a parable, he didn't teach anything. He was always using stories and pictures so we could make application and understand. This morning, I'd like to look in the Word of God, and it's clearly, there's clearly pictures where in the Word where I'm going. Back in the day, as a young person, as a child, we had a product, and I don't know if we still have it, you can tell me, maybe your eyes will tell me, your hand will, but there was a product called C+. Anybody remember that? C+, okay. So I've called the message, I've gave it a title this morning, Three C's of Three Churches, and I give them three words. There are three C's of three churches, and if you're interested, sometimes we admonish and we warn about talking about churches, but God didn't hesitate to talk about churches in specific. God speaks specifically to us and in our generation. And the Word of God, we see places in the Word where God uses sevens, the number seven, and he uses sevens for one purpose or a couple purposes, but one of the purposes of using the number seven is a word of completion. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is said to have seven spirits. Jesus is complete. He is lacking in nothing. There is not one thing in him that he doesn't have. I would like to be a man of wisdom. He's got it all, complete, full. He is completely mature, completely perfect. We would like to be much more like that. We'd like to have more knowledge. He is knowledge itself. He has completion in knowledge. He is the seven spirits, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, power, authority. We talk about, last night we had a little conversation in our van, is Jesus with us in this vehicle? And you can debate, and you can cut things apart and look at theology, even like we were this morning. We can take things and we can debate things. And we didn't debate it this morning. I was blessed by that. But we can look at things. Where is Jesus? He's everywhere at once. He is completely powerful. He has power. Power is given unto him in heaven and earth. The Bible says he is completely powerful. He is everything. There is nothing that he lacks. And so when he speaks to us, when he speaks to the churches, and he speaks to your church and to my church, he talks about, remember in the book of Revelation, those churches were specific churches. It wasn't some big, large denomination or the church worldwide, the universal church. He was speaking specifically to seven churches. And so we had seven churches, and so he was speaking basically to everything. It was a complete, under his complete, and his complete understanding, he was telling us what was going to happen to the churches throughout the age. He says he's going to be with us to the end of the age, but in that time period, which we live today in the time period of the age. And he speaks specifically to us. And I would like to, from the Word of God, by his Word, and he has all authority, see in the Word, and maybe we can make some applications to our life and even some changes. Maybe there's some mortifying in this body that we can do, maybe in our own experiences, so that Jesus can be manifest and magnified to the world what it looks like, what it really looks like to be a child of God, what it really looks like, these people, maybe these people in this building in particular, because that's who I'm speaking to this morning. I'm speaking to us here in this building, to the church of God that is meeting here at Hessen. Maybe God would be so pleased to show us one thing, maybe every last one of us something else, something different, that he could change so he could be completely manifest, and the world would see, and they would say, there's a place where God is. There's what Christianity ought to look like. There is a people who are showing what it actually looks like to be a child of God. There are some interesting teaching in Scripture. I'm reading a book right now. I just read little bits and pieces, but I'm so blessed. As I have been, and I suggest you read the Word of God. I suggest you do. But this man is doing a study of a certain doctrine in the Word. And I won't tell you what it is, because you can, I think we used to have books in the back with the subject, but he makes a clear study, and just by opening up the Word of God, he is just giving me a hunger to understand and to apply that Word of God to my life. It doesn't matter anymore what anybody else thinks. May we live before God that doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, but what God thinks about you. You personally, your name personally, my name personally. The three C's to the three churches, and I'm going to name them these. We could name them other things, but it's easier for us to remember. C1 is careful. C2, caring. And sometimes we are human, and I understand we're human. And I could see a few of us, because you know me so good. Can I have everybody's attention here? You know me so good, okay? This last word I'm going to put up, because you know me, and for those of you who really love me, bear with me. We'll get to it probably near the end of the message. But this last word is this. Careful, caring, and I'm not sure if I'm spelling it right. I probably have too many T's or too many M's. Is it too many T's or too many M's? That's right? Oh, wow. Okay. Careful, caring, and committed. I have a story I'd just like to read you. It's about a man, a person. Tom Trench was the man's name. He was... The 12 o'clock train had pulled up, and four army officers seated themselves on the compartment where Tom Trench sat. One of the officers pulled out his cigar, politely as possible. Tom mentioned that the compartment had a no-smoking sign. It was pretty obvious. Can't you see it? The soldier announced he didn't care what the sign said. He intended to smoke. At that point, Tom sensed the freedom to speak to the men about their need of Christ. Looking directly at the man with the cigar, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark 16:16 that whosoever does not believe in him will be damned. Do you believe in him?" "What do you mean?" he growled. "The verse means that if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be doomed in the second death." "Shut up, you fool!" he shouted. "My shutting up won't change the fact. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be damned." "I'll throw you out the window if you don't shut up." "That won't change the fact. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be damned." The officer jumped up, livid with rage. His three friends held him back, saying, "Never mind him. Don't you see he's out of his mind?" "Whether I'm insane or not," Tom said, "that doesn't change the fact. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be damned." Just then the train stopped and the officers opened the door, scrambled out, and started looking for another compartment. Leaning out the door, Tom Trench shouted after them, "Leaving the compartment won't change the fact. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be damned." 2 years later, while Tom was in a restaurant, a man came over to him and said, "Did you from about 2 years ago travel from Buttevant to Charleville with a man who threatened to throw you out of the window? Because you told him that if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, he will be damned?" "Yes, I did." "Well, thank God for what you did. That night we were all in a party, but no matter what I did, I couldn't get those words out of my head. I had to leave the party, but I couldn't sleep. The words kept ringing in my ears. I knew I didn't know him, and I felt doomed to eternal death. I couldn't rest until I did believe in him. Now I'm saved, and I know it. Thank God for that day I met you on the train. The point I want to make is this. We live in a world and the man was repeating over and over, every time you do something, he said, that won't change the fact that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be damned. In the world, we live in a world with crises. I'm talking about the world, the earth, all the nations in the world. What are some of the crises that we have this morning? What are some of the facts or what are things that are happening, good, bad, or otherwise? What are some things? War, right. That's a fact. What else? Fiscal cliff, yes. I'll just put that first, save some space. What else is happening in the world? Yes, shootings in schools. Unprecedented in American history, unbelievable. Anything else you can think of? Natural disasters, yes. Scientists actually accept that. Okay, anything else? A little louder.
Disease,
yes. So, okay. That's the world. What about this one? What are issues that are facing the church? Not necessarily just this church, but the church. Let's be general, okay? We're not here to get too specific, but in general, what are issues facing the church? What is any? Deception. What else?
Guile.
It's a tricky one, right? What else? That's right. Who said that? Okay. Passiveness. If I say this, would you agree with me? That there are some sins that are worse than others. Some agree with me? Anybody not agree with me? Okay. Depends on maybe the context, but I'll talk about that a little bit. Sins, there's one sin that Jesus says is even worse than things like guile. We can talk about guile, we can start getting into personal things, and you don't need to tell me your personal things right now. But in personal lives, we have people with guile who get bitter. There's bitterness. And these people, shootings in schools, there's great anger. There's because of drugs, and there's things so far out anymore where somebody on drugs was eating a homeless man. He ate his face off. And talk about passiveness, apathy. Winston Churchill said that the worst than fighting and things will be the people that become apathetic. They just think we're doing okay, we're doing fine. That's more dangerous, he said, than the enemy. Okay, turn with me now in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to let the Word speak for itself. And if you know history, if you love history, or like even the geography of the place, Jesus wisely used parables when he walked upon the earth. And as he came and spoke to the churches here, he was using direct things these people understood. I'll read the first few verses here in chapter 3 says, "And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you are that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Sardis, the church at Sardis, these people thought they were alive. They had even had a reputation that this was a good place to be. This was a church that, from all appearances, they probably had the program. They probably had the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, maybe just as good as we had this morning. And everybody thought they were well with it. It was good with them. Their history wasn't so good. The history of the city Sardis, the city itself was situated on top of a cliff. There were cliffs in such a manner that it was difficult to get to. I think it was 527 or 547, somewhere in that time period, Cyrus II actually conquered the city. And what happened was they were looking up at the city. Their men were watching the city, and they saw the carelessness of the city. One of the watchmen on the city of Sardis dropped his helmet. Never drop your helmet of salvation, by the way. You're going to need it. He dropped his helmet over the wall of the city, and the man was intently watching. He saw where that man actually took a shortcut down through the city wall somehow, somewhere, and it didn't take him that long to go get his helmet and go back to his position. And this was a careless place. These people twice in history were conquered in the same way, and that was because Sardis was a city that they just felt like there's no way anybody was going to get up there and get to them, that they were just apathetic. They were careless. Their watches were pathetic. And in that case, the man saw where he went up, and they went up and conquered the city. It happened twice. And so here is the church. Here is the church at Sardis, and these people probably knew their history quite well, and Jesus was speaking to them. But there is some good news, and not every church had as good a news as this. This isn't very good news. This church, he said, "You're dead." When something's dead, you get rid of it and you bury it, right? But he said, no, there are some people within this church that aren't dead. There's a few that haven't defiled themselves. He didn't look at what he was saying to this church. I know. Everybody here, Jesus knows you intently. We sang a song this morning about secret sin. God, deliver me, keep me. Yeah, keep me from secret sin. It can be so secret, it's just in your thoughts. But Jesus knows you. Jesus knows me. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. According to their works, every judgment we could have passed would have said, this church is alive. Jesus says, you're dead. And he says, be watchful. And in light of all that was happening in history, be watchful. Watch. They were a careless place. They were a dead church. And that's why I said be careful, because watching is, when you're careful, you're watching, right? When you're carefully walking, I was watching these, with the children, watching these bikers, I think it was in Utah or somewhere like that. They're up very high, and but down both sides of this mountain, it looks like it's sandstone, or it's very sandy. If it'd be raining, it'd be completely treacherous. But these bikers were biking up and down these, they were on top of mountains, and if they would have slipped one way or another, and they were probably going 50 kilometers an hour at least, and if they would have slipped out, they would have wiped out, and they would have went probably crashing to their death. Be watchful. They were obviously watching very carefully how they landed. And in cases like that, there are people who actually fall to their death. He's talking about watching. He's telling us to watch lest he comes like a thief. Thessalonians, Jesus spoke about it. The thief comes when you don't expect it. This church was overrun. This city was overrun because somebody wasn't watching. Somebody fell asleep. The Hebrews, they had 4 hours in a watch or three. And you'd think to yourself, why wouldn't somebody watch for 3 hours? But you know how it goes. In the physical, you can have worked hard or whatever you had done, and you become tired. And if you're not careful, but he says, watch. To the church, he says, watch. Strengthen the things which remain. And we would like to know what those things are, right? In their case, they obviously had to, they could look at their works, and they had to throw a whole lot of works aside. Because according to the works, it looked good. But he said, there are a few things that remain, and you need to strengthen those things. Even in our own lives, isn't it that way? When we met the Lord, there were some things that changed drastically. Yes, even in our lives, we were born of the Spirit, but some things just changed so drastically. And then 10 years later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, what are those things that remain? And if we'll think carefully and prayerfully, we'll know there are some things that still remain, right? No matter who we are. We can look and we can say, well, this is you're just giving me a discouraging message. And I'll have to say that when you look at God's word, sometimes the whole thing can look discouraging, right? Jesus speaks very clearly on a few subjects, and some of the subjects he speaks about more than many are things like money. Covetousness and on and on, and we know that we live in an age, and we live in a country, we live in a right here in our where we live, that we have money, we have things, we have stuff, right? And we can get so discouraged and say, well, obviously that's where we are at, that's where I'm at personally, maybe I'm covetous. And he gives strong words to the covetous, but he also gives us encouragement where we see. Maybe in your life there's only two things or one thing. Strengthen the things that remain. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit growing, exercising yourselves unto godliness. The Bible talks about rejecting iniquity, walking 2 Timothy. Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Strengthen those things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And then he goes on to remind us to remember, be watchful, strengthen the things you have, and remember how you've received and heard. Doesn't hurt us to remember, and that's one of the big reasons we like communion. The Lord instituted communion so we never forget how important that is. How important it is that we were saved by the blood of Jesus, right? He put us also into one body. He broke the bread as the Anabaptist writers wrote about communion bread. They said that all the kernels are broken, and you can't tell one kernel from another. Now, we're not saying that should look like men are in brown and the ladies are in white here today. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about how we interact with each other, how we walk together, how we work together, how we pray together, how we study the Word of God together. You know, we can go into a Bible study such as this morning's, and we can come out just reacting all over the place, right? But as we break ourselves at the cross and we allow God to break us, we say, Lord, what do you have to teach us? What can I take out from this? What can we pull out of this? You know, the teacher, I contend with you, brethren, who teach. You need to know what you need to be convinced about what you're teaching. You might be wrong, and you need to be ready to change your mind if you are wrong, but you need to know what you're teaching. We have a responsibility, but we also have a responsibility to bend our wills and break our, be broken and become like that bread. Remember how you received, how you heard. Hold fast. Hold fast, he says, and he says, do a 180. Sometimes in life we do 360s. We get out of control, something comes up in our lives, and we go into a spin and we say, I'm going to go, no way, I'm not going to keep going where I'm going. But we do a spin, and he says, do a 180, repent. But sometimes we don't quit spinning, and we end up going exactly where we had started. We keep going that we had good intentions. We need to go beyond our intentions. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not watch, he says to this church, if you will not watch, your city's going to be destroyed. Your church is going to be overtaken by the enemy. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that hour I will come upon you. And he says, who's coming? Jesus is coming. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. In the Roman culture, the victory parade, they dressed in white. So he was using pictures that they could understand and they would not forget, and it would help them to make the connection, right? How good God is that he does these things, because he knows we're going to forget. We're going to forget. We will forget the rock from which we're hewn, the Bible talks about. We're going to forget how we felt when we met the Lord. How it's we can hardly believe that the wretched, wicked sinner that I was, the burden I carried on my back, it's so hard to believe that I could actually forget it, but we would if we didn't remember. And so he says, this is how it's going to look. He's not saying I'm going to give you a robe of white, right? He's not saying I'm just going to give you a robe of white, and young people here, if you would be walking around in a white robe this morning, you'd say, well, that's crazy. You'd say, it's foolishness. That doesn't really interest me. That doesn't really give me desire to be. But what he's talking about is the victory you can have. Young person, old person, you know, you can walk this morning in victory. You can triumph over the flesh, the sin that pervades our culture, that pervades our own imagination sometimes, a sin that is besetting you and me. He says you can have victory. If you will be watchful and if you will repent, you can have victory over the sin that besets you, and you can walk in victory. And the person who walked in victory, he was the guy who was happiest, wasn't he? When they took the city, they divided the spoil. David, he went out conquering, he came back, and Ziklag was burning, his family was gone, and the men said, hey, you know what I'm going to do? Let's get rid of David. He's a problem. So they went, and they turned around, and they tried following the people that had taken their city and their stuff, and they found somebody almost dead, sickly, and they brought him back to health, and he said, yeah, I can help you. They revived the poor young fellow, and they found all the stuff, and there was great rejoicing. If you want to walk in joy in your life, you're going to need to watch and not hesitate to repent. Carefulness, walk in carefulness. Watchfulness simply means that you have your eye on the road, you have your eye on you're standing on top of things, and you're looking over things, and you're watchful, you're watching. It's a real active verb. It's happening right now. In fact, he was speaking to the churches. He says there were things that had happened. Jesus had walked in the flesh. Those things had happened. And he said, now there are some things that are happening right now. And we're in that age right now. And then he said there are things that will also come. And the things that come in the other part of the book of Revelation is exactly that, right? In the book of Revelation, we see how Christ is showing the triumph of the church, the triumph of his kingdom. Our Lord is going to annihilate all his enemies. And they're your enemies too, because they're your enemies in the sense that they're trying to get at, back at God. But God is going to, the triumph is going to be certain. There will be some who will have to walk through difficult circumstances in the last days, but victory is sure. The rejoicing and the joy, if you want joy in your life, it does come through victory. If you have victory over sin, victory over your personal sins, victory over judgments and guile and apathy, we'll get there. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How would you feel this morning if your name was mentioned? You know, how do you feel this morning? I say your name. There's Daniel and Abe and David and Timothy and Jared and David and Ibra, and you know, somebody says your name, it's like, that's a nice thing to hear, isn't it? Or you get some recognition. We have some really good neighbors, and one of my really good neighbors, I don't talk to him a lot, but his name is Edward. You know, you give somebody some recognition. Great neighbors. He teaches me a lot of things. He doesn't know that though, but I'll tell him so he knows now. But I'm blessed by the contentment of his life. There's other things too. But when we speak each other's names and we recognize each other, it lifts us up. And how much more when God, when Jesus Christ will give your name personally, not just the church in Ontario or the church in Canada or the church in Hessen, but he's going to say, Alvin, God, my Father, his Alvin. Can there be anything better? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Caring, the caring church. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, it was called, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. This is the church. This is the church of the open door. There's a church, I think, called that. But the church of the open door. They had a church with tremendous opportunity. And let's look at what this church looked like. Here was a church. He said, I, Jesus, I have the key of David. I have authority. I have power. I can lock doors and I can open doors. And you'll see the next church what the door looked like in the next church. This church, the door was open. And from the inside, the church, from the outworking of the church, the door was open. Opportunities were abounding for this little church called Philadelphia. He who is holy, I know your work. See, I have before you this open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Do you see that? This wasn't some famous church with 20,000 people. This wasn't some great church who was teaching the book of Ephesians. This was the Apostle Paul wasn't here. This was the church of Philadelphia. The church, though, it was the caring church. It was the church of brotherly love. He says, you have little strength. You're not that strong. No, he tells us the truth, right? He commended this church and he told them the truth. You have a little bit of strength. You have kept my word. I want to challenge us this morning again. Will we keep God's word? There are some things in the word, according to our culture, it's different. Our culture is interpreting God's word differently than you might see in the word. And maybe even me, there might be something you could look at me and say, I could interpret that thing in your life differently. But this church was said that they kept God's word. And it gives me courage, I'll tell you, because when we look at cross culture, and there are churches that we probably all admire, that we see things and we say, how can it be? How does God accept this? Why does God accept this? And yet there are churches out there who God is blessing immensely. I'm not here to say that God isn't, just because we don't keep the word and everything. He blesses us because he's God. He knows, he holds the balance. The blessing that we are experiencing here at Hessen is because God has the balances and he knows exactly what's going on. We can deceive him like the first church did there, Sardis. But we don't deceive God. So accordingly to our works, he says, to Sardis, he says, according to your works. And so sometimes we see churches that don't have, that aren't upholding the Bible doctrine that we preach, and yet God is blessing them. Does that mean you should go do what they're doing? I say no. Hold to the Word of God. Rather, in your own life, you have a conscience that you need, you may not defile. If you know the Word of God and you let it go, woe to us, woe to you. And you have not denied my name. You have not denied my name. There were places in history, Antipas Polycarp, I believe it was Polycarp maybe, that was would have been affected this church. Persecution had affected this church, but they didn't deny the name of Jesus. They didn't deny him. This is what Jesus said. They obviously didn't deny him in word. They were not. They spoke the name of Christ. The name of Jesus was precious. They were willing. They paid the price for that. The way they lived their lives, this church lived their life, that it was not denying Christ's name. Sometimes we drive down the road like maniacs, and the world says, well, that certainly can't be a Christian. I wish you could take the sticker off that car. I was one time in a vehicle where we had a nice gospel sticker on, and something happened. I don't know if it wasn't intentional. And a car behind us was honking his horn. You know, we could have done better. We could have done better. But this church, Jesus said, didn't deny his name. We were talking about it last night. How about the things? Sometimes we go down the road and we just do it, right? Do you ever slip through a stop sign or speed going down the road? Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What a testimony this church had. I remember instances in my own experience. And this is how I relate this to the church. This church, they would knock the church. This church was blasphemed. They were probably crazy, fanatical, stupid. They were off the rocker, off the deep end. But he said, they're going to come to your feet, and they're going to worship you. You know what he meant, right? There have been experiences in many Christians' lives, including my own, where people who have done things because of my testimony. I remember one time in particular. We were going somewhere at night. It was a bunch of young people. I came back to my car, got some gas, came back to my car, and a bunch of boys were smoking in my car. And they all knew me, right? They knew me full well. They knew what I thought of smoking. They knew my testimony, everything. And years later, I had a few of those became Christians. And you know what they did? They came and talked to me. And they didn't have to, because I didn't hold it against them. To me, I saw they were Christians, and that was good enough for me. But they did come back. And that's what was happening in this church. Because you've kept my command to persevere. Do you see that? Persevere. Don't give up. The pressure is hard. The stress is unbelievable some days. I don't know how you feel, but I'll tell you, yesterday afternoon, we went to Toronto for something. Did some shopping. Interesting shopping. In Toronto, I was like, you know, I could relax a lot more if I weren't studying for the message. But life is like that. My life seems to be, if it's not filled with one pressure or stress, it's another. But he says, persevere. That's the message I get every time, all the time. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. Press in. Press into the kingdom. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one takes your crown. He knew the danger here was to this church that you could just say, that's just too much. But he says, hold fast so nobody can take that crown. It's too valuable. Your faith, your walk with the Lord, the sweetness you had with the Lord. You remember how the sweetness you had with the Lord and the times you still have sweet fellowship with the Lord. Don't let anybody take your crown. Who cares what they think of your crown? Who cares how they feel about it? To the undiscerning and to the carnal mind, the crown looks anything but beautiful like you and I know what it is. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You see that? What good would a saint be if they were just, I was reading another commentary, and he said, oh, what good is a saint who's just a pillar? Well, I'll say this pillar was one in the temple of God. Do you know how important pillars are in a temple? They hold the whole thing in place. Do you know how good it would be to be a pillar in the temple of God? It's a secure place. You're useful. You're wanted. You ever feel those things? You're like, the church doesn't need me. Don't ever say that to yourself. The church does need you. Jesus wants to give you that assurance that you are of purpose in the church, in this body. He said it's going to be your reward. You're going to understand. You're going to have purpose in life and you're going to know it. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Wouldn't you know? Who knows what the name is? But the secrets of God are for those who know him. Those who he knows, he will give the secrets of the kingdom. We're talking about, my wife and I have some secrets. The way she looks at me here sometimes, I know exactly what she's thinking. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you that. I'll give you that intimate relationship. I will be to you. And who would you rather be? You're going out into the streets of Toronto. We were in the street of Toronto last night at about 6:30, I think. It was interesting. And we were standing in front of this little store, and there was a man standing there just like this, and he had fine shoes on, and he was somewhat dressed up. He was holding a coat, I think, with a hood, right? I don't know if it was a child's or his or what. And just some of the businesses that were around, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what that guy's doing. And he looked at us as we walked around. And I had this odd feeling that he was doing that to everybody because he was looking for something. But you're walking down the streets of Toronto and you're this little person, you're 5 feet tall and this is all you are, and there's these big guys coming at you and they have black leather pants and they have chains and they have their hair is spiked and they look like they're in an ugly mood. Who would you want beside you? In the flesh, you would like to have somebody who's even bigger, right? Well, God, Jesus is saying, I will be the one who will be with you because I know everything. I have all the power. I have more power than anything else. In fact, I can create anything. I can destroy anything. That's the relationship that you can have with Jesus. For overcoming. All you have to do is persevere and overcome, and you can have that in your relationship. There will be nothing you'll ever have to fear again. I'm crazy, right? We fear. We fear different things. But if we will persevere with God and we will not fear anything else but God, but Jesus Christ, this is the help you can have. The wrestling match will not, there'll be no, it's no contest anymore. Bring the big guys on. Because God is with me, and he's towering over them, and they wither away, and they walk away ashamed, tail between their legs. Which comes down out of heaven from my God. I'll write on him my new name. Again, intimacy with Christ. He will himself write his name on you. It will no longer be Alvin Kipfer. It will no longer be just Alvin. He said, I will write my name on you. If you will overcome. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One more. The committed, committed. And you'll notice, if you're with me, and you are, you'll notice that to these churches, a lot of these things were negatively said. To the church at Sardis, it's negative. To the church at Laodicea, there's not one good thing said about that church. The other church was dead. The first church, Sardis, was totally dead. And he said, there's a few good things. I have this to say to you. But to this last church, Laodicea, he had nothing good to say at all. That's why I will submit. And we talk about sin. We say a little sin separates from God. Sin is sin is sin. I agree. But there's a sin that Jesus said, I'd much rather have you cold. I'd much rather have you bitter. I'd much rather have you angry. I'd much rather have you on the cold end of things than somewhere in between where you couldn't care less what happened. Where you couldn't care. What Ray said this morning, whatever. How I'm going to live my life, whatever. You think that's holiness? I don't really care. Doesn't matter, whatever. Let's read it. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. The first, he says, when he says Amen, he says, that's it's done, it's settled. The faithful, and says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were cold. We say, no way, right? No way. I don't want this. I was glad I was not there the other day. It happened, Thursday? And then another one on Friday? And then another one in Columbine? And you can name them. American history in the last 10 years it's going crazy. He says, I'd rather have that. Unreal. Okay, let's see what he says. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And you got to remember the situation where this city was. Laodicea had a murky, dirty river running near it, so they couldn't just bring water in from it. This was a city where it was known for its health. It was like a spa town, maybe you would say. They brought water 5 miles in, and from hot springs, mineral-rich hot spring water they brought in until it got to Laodicea. Guess what temperature it was? It wasn't hot anymore, but it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. Picture. Jesus speaks to us in pictures, in parables, in stories, so we don't forget these things. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This must have been a pretty good place to be. The church felt pretty good about itself. It probably was one of those churches also that had a good program. The building wasn't some old ramshackle building. Maybe they had restored the building. They took architecture like this and they restored it and they felt good about it. Hey, wouldn't you like to have a fellowship hall that sported the newest goods, right? Wouldn't we like to have the parking facility where it's all asphalt and we could drive our elderly up to the front door? They had things together. This was a rich place. This was a church that they didn't need anything. They were good. We're good. What are you talking about? And have needed nothing and do not know that you, but he said, you are wretched. It's a wretched state to be, he says. Wretched and miserable, poor, you're actually blind, and you're naked. Ever dream of those things? As a child, remember having dreams like you found yourself in a situation where you're naked and you're just like, oh, the shame, and you just, but it was a shameful, this was a shameful church. And they were blind, they couldn't actually, can you imagine how the Bible study might have looked that morning? They were blind. They could read anything and be blessed from anything, and they could just, it was just fine. It was good. This is great. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And we'll accept that, won't we? There's fool's gold out there, though, by the way. There is things that look like gold that when you burn them down, there's nothing to it. There is even gold miners. They'll find specks of gold, and they'll get an ounce. They're tickled to find an ounce. So they take this little ounce, and they burn it really hot, and some places in Africa where they don't have the wealth, and it's not as easy to do, they use things like mercury. You don't want mercury in your water, okay? It's probably kill you. It's not good for you. You'll get cancer and you're going to die. But they use mercury to smelt this thing down. They heat it up and they use mercury. And all when they're done, they have a little ball of gold. That ounce of gold turns into this little tiny ball, and they've just gotten rid of all the impurities. It's not a task for the faint-hearted. The gold that God is trying to produce in your life and mine isn't a task for the faint of heart. It's not a task for those who care not at all. If you don't care, you won't get it. In fact, as I was looking at this word, I came up with the word committed. Because what would you say the opposite or a good opposite for lukewarm is? For carelessness is. What's an opposite? That's the word. Wholehearted. Okay, so what's wholehearted? Here was a church who wasn't wholehearted, obviously. They were simply... Wholehearted is being committed. It's being committed. When you take, for an example, in Elora, there's a quarry. There's an old quarry there, and it's now, I think it's a park. Is it a park, Brother Paul? It's a park. And I've been there already and watched people stand way high up in the cliff and it's 60 feet jump. 80 feet, 30 feet, I don't know. Way higher than I'm going to jump, okay? I'm not into the water below. It's an old quarry. It's abandoned now. I wish it were open, actually. But there's water in the bottom. These people, they jump in. And you know what? When they jump into the air, they're committed. They're no longer, they can't say when they're jumping, they say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. Now let me back on the ledge. I think I'll just park myself back here. They're not a bird. They're a human being. They're committed. That's what I'm saying. In the Church of Christ, if we're going to succeed at Heston Christian Fellowship, we need brothers and sisters who will wholeheartedly commit themselves to the Church of Christ right here. I mean, you're going to jump in. And I'm saying that to encourage you. Some of you don't want to jump in. You're not sure. You've told me that you just want to see what's going to happen. I'll say it's the Church of Christ. First of all, it's the Church of Christ. It's not the Church at Heston. We're not. Heston has nothing to glory in. In fact, if I could, I'd change the name, wouldn't you? It'd be Kipferville or something. Heston? Come on. Are you crazy? No. Committed. We need people who are wholeheartedly committed to the work of Christ. And the good news is, it's his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will, he said. Jesus said, I will. It's not about some pastor. It's not about the messenger or the angel of the church. It's about the Church of Christ. And I exhort us to cast ourselves at his feet and say, Lord, use me however you want. I'm so committed, I'll jump off the cliff. I'm not turning back now. Put your hand to the plow and you turn back. Are you fit for the kingdom? Jesus said no. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Rich. And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We could have some of our issues resolved completely in our personal lives if we do a few things. And I'll repeat myself, and Generations of preachers have repeated themselves, but I want to say it with as much passion as I possibly can. New Christian, old Christian, I don't care what age of Christian you are, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to love the Word of God. You need to open up the Word of God. That's where life is at this morning. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life itself as we partake of His Word. And we have fellowship with Him. He gives us life and He anoints our eyes. Do you know how many times your eyes were opened because you were opened up the Word of God? Do you know how many times you understood the Scriptures to say what it's saying because you opened up the Word of God? You can listen to me talking to you all day and preach at you all day, and tomorrow, by the grace of God and by His goodness and power, He might convict you and He might convince you on the truth of the gospel. He might convince you on the truth of some doctrines in the Word, but there's nothing like getting it yourself. We ought to, the Hebrew writer said, you're at a place now you ought to be teaching other people, but you are in a place where you're talking about the same old things again. You've done a 360. You've gone back to right where you were at 20 years ago. Why? Because we're not in the Word of God and our eyes haven't been anointed with salve. So he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. He wants to bless you. He wants you to walk with garments. He wants your shame covered. You know, when we're walking outside the will of God and we don't know what we're doing, we ought to be ashamed because we're naked, we're poor, we're miserable, and we're wretched. And as important as that is, we come together on a Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And it's not a magic button or anything. How many times have you come to the prayer meeting and said, oh, I'm too tired, I just don't want to come. But you go away and you say, hey, I was blessed. You know how many times that has happened to me? And I'm not saying that's going to solve your problems. Gold problems aren't solved without some heat and pressure. In fact, your life might have more pressure. If you desire to be gold, your life might change in such a fashion that your outward circumstances are less than desirable, less than they are now. These people said they were rich. Their circumstances were quite fine. Thank you very much. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me like that. I'm fine the way I am. I'm content. Just you go your way. You're some crazy fanatic. Forget it. That's what was happening. Jesus said, I have a big issue with that. I hate that. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I am so disgusted. We can talk about issues till we're blue in the face, but Jesus said, this one, I am disgusted. No commitment to the Lord Himself. Couldn't care less. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Things in life that we prefer not to have. I've personally have avoided situations because I knew what could come. But as many as He loves, that is what's going to happen. This is the way of life. The proverb writer says, rebukes are the way of life. That's just how it's going to be because He loves you, because He loves me. I will rebuke and I'm going to chasten you. It's not going to be pleasant to the flesh, but it's going to be good to the spirit. Therefore, be zealous. Get some zeal. Get some fire in your bones. And one thing you can do right off the bat is start repenting of that, right? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at your door. He says on this church, the church of Philadelphia, he was saying, I'm in, I'm with you. I'm blessing you. You have power like no tomorrow. I have given you a key of David, a key that locks and binds. And I am the key of David, he said. You have that authority in your church. You have so many open doors. You just have to walk out the door. But he said, this one, behold, I stand outside the door and I'm knocking. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come in. And then he gives us a sweet promise. I will sup with him. He's going to come in. He's going to dine. He's going to sit at your table. He's going to be your guest. He's going to be there. He will be there for you. The rich church didn't need him at all. Just like North America or Canada especially, we have a good healthcare system and lots of people try coming into our country just for the healthcare system. Can you blame them? I'm good, thank you very much. It's great. I just go to the doctor, the hospital, whatever, and I don't see many. And now we complain because we're starting to pay for some of these things. I stand at the door and knock. For those of you who will open the door, I will come in. He says, I want to come in. I love you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chasten you. But I'll come in. If you let me come in, I will come in. We'll have sweet fellowship together. You're going to know what the truth is. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to have understanding like you didn't have. You're going to see what really is important. We're going to walk in fellowship. And that fellowship is going to be a fellowship like the church of Philadelphia had. It was a caring fellowship. They maybe didn't have a lot of things. They were even weak. They weren't the strongest people around, but they loved each other. There was love there. Jesus said the mark of a real church is what? One word. Love, right? John 13:35. It's not a sinless, perfect church. It's not a strong church. It's not a big church. It's not a whatever kind of church, but he says, love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. This is the mark, that is, you have love one toward another. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. Quite a promise to these people who were rejected, basically. Vomited out of his mouth, going to be just totally rejected. But hey, he says, you're going to reign with me. I'm going to take you by my side. I'm going to give you special privileges. I'm going to give you royalty. I'm going to give you what you couldn't believe possible. The possibilities are, they're at the top. The greatest desire. Men, they strive for riches and wealth, and they strive to be monarchs. But he says, I'll let you reign with me. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame. You see that? As he overcame, you watch how he overcame in the garden. Watch how he overcame through life. And he says, you're going to do it the same way. Are you okay with that? There's the secret. Sometimes the secrets are right in front of our nose and we can't see them. We just need our eyes anointed with some salve and we can see again. It's that's how the kingdom is. You're going to walk like Jesus walked. You're going to be in Gethsemane yourself. How many times have you been in Gethsemane? Have I been in Gethsemane? How many times had it not been for the grace of God because of my fall? He says, I'm no longer going to call. You know, change your prayer changes, right? It wasn't to the great God Yahweh, though he didn't change. He said, call me my Father, our Father which art in heaven. Your relationship with God, utmost important. And overcome like I did, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just a bit, I'd just like to reflect a little bit on these seven churches in closing. There are some closing facts. The conditions of the church and of the age we live in, we saw, you can take all those seven churches, and that's the condition of all the churches everywhere. And so we're at different places. Some haven't defiled themselves. Some have this and some in that. But that we see the condition of the church. We see the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, or the lamp, the purpose of a lamp is to give light. And may God be glorified that the light that comes from this church reveals to the world what it actually looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. A bright shining light, the darker the night gets, the more the light shines. We have many motivations. We have a great strength, and his name is Jesus. We have many motivations. We know that Jesus knows everything. We know that Jesus is completely accurate. In his word, as he spoke to our hearts, and he speaks to our hearts from his word, we know that he's completely accurate in everything he says. He doesn't judge wrongly. Sometimes we make bad judgments, and we pay dearly for them, but not Jesus Christ. He spoke accurately, clearly. He spoke in a few words. We take a lifetime sometimes, and we say when we're 90 years old, we say, if only I'd have known this truth 70 years ago. But now with Christ, if you'll walk with him, you can know the facts and the truth now. That's what wisdom is. We say wisdom is, I like the thought, the wisdom is what you would do if you knew all the facts. And if you'll walk with Christ Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great builder of the church, he knows everything. There's no secrets that he said, I won't withhold secrets from you. In fact, you'll reign with me. There'll be no comparisons. I think sometimes, think of a thing like deer hunting. Us who like deer hunting, I was going to say us men, but I think there's some ladies like deer hunting too. And there's such a thing as deer fever or whatever, buck fever, I don't know what you call it, something like that. Anyway, where you're hunting and the deer is coming around, and I was sitting in the deer stand that one day, and the first day I went hunting with my son, I was sitting in the deer stand, how great is this? And it's good it was that day, I think, because it got me motivated every morning. It was like, hey, I saw one yesterday, he was shot at the thing. But I heard this noise behind me, I knew that there's no rush, right? Because he's walking closer. And how could I pull the bow around anyway without him seeing all that stuff? And the noise was coming up. And finally, I did. I peeked around, and there he was. It was amazing. Here he was. I was deer hunting, right? And there he was. And I knew, well, I was sitting here, and there was no way I could actually come around. And I'm not the greatest shot anyway. So I let him go. And I knew he was coming behind me, behind my tree. He still hadn't smelled me. He came out the bush and into the field. And I'd like to have shot him then, but remember, I was holding my bow like this, crossbow, and there's no way I could do this because the tree was here. I didn't want to fall off the tree stand. I didn't have... So he was over there. It was been a nice shot, actually, but I couldn't shoot left-handed. I could only shoot the way I do. And then he walked out into the field, and then I was like, I guess I'm here to see deer, right? So that's part of it, isn't it? Why I get so anxious? And all of a sudden, he was straight in front of me. But he was, further than the front doors. And I don't know how many yards that is. But I said, you know what? I'm out deer hunting. I'm going to shoot at this thing. So I get my bow up there. And I think I was pretty calm. I don't think I had deer fever. I get my bow up there. And I shoot at him. And I don't know where the arrow went. But I missed him. He was too far, I think. And I was such a bad shot. But afterwards, I found myself, I was trembling a little bit. You talk about getting, I didn't think I could get this deer fever, they say, and everything you see, you want to just shoot, you have to be cautious when you're hunting, because some people can't handle it. They hear some noise, and they pull up their thing, and they shoot, and wrong thing. It has happened, right? People have shot people. Or you take a woman. Some things to a woman are really important. I know when we got married, I was like, okay, let's just get married, right? I'm fine with that. But my wife, my girlfriend was like, there's certain things that have to be in place, and this is important, and look pretty this way. And it's a thrill to the woman, to the bride. It's a thrill. But we're talking about something that's greater than deer fever and greater than the thrill of being a new bride. We're talking about our commitment, our walk with Christ. The sweetness, you think of all, the rush of all those things. Some people today, they're doing everything they can for a rush. They're jumping off cliffs in these suits, and that they look, you almost look like a penguin or something, and then they go zooming down, and at the right time, they pull the cord, and they fall down to the ground, and everybody's calls it a rush. No, we're talking about something that's sweeter than a rush, something greater than all these things. It's the Lord himself. It's the church of Christ. This is where he's calling us to. He's calling us to something that it'll thrill you beyond. If you're not thrilled about your walk with God, he says, be zealous. Get zealous and repent. Don't be shallow. Be surrendered and committed. Okay, in closing, my last comment here. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Let me repeat that. Wherever you are, be all there. What's worse than somebody that's only half there, right? Half baked, half done, half nothing. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God.